you are trying to convince someone of something, you don't appeal to sources of authority that they are likely to reject. For example, in today's highly charged political atmosphere, you don't try to convince someone on the liberal end of the political spectrum to do something by telling them that that is what Donald Trump would have them do. Likewise, you wouldn't try to convince someone on the conservative end of that spectrum to do something by telling them that is what Nancy Pelosi would like them to do. You see, to be convincing, you need to know your audience and appeal to authorities that they respect. Well, the author of Hebrews knows his audience. He's writing to professing Christians from a Jewish background who are considering turning away from the Christian faith to return to Judaism. They have been persecuted, and they're wondering whether it is worth following a Jesus they can't see when they can go back to the temple worship that they can see and thereby avoid persecution. Throughout chapter 11, the author speaks about various men and women mentioned in the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. These are the scriptures he knows his audience values. And while many names are mentioned, two stand out for the most extensive treatments: Abraham and Moses. Abraham is the great patriarch, the father of the faith of Israel, with whom God made his original covenant. Moses is the great lawgiver through whom God gave the commandments that defined what it meant to live as an Israelite in covenant. Anyone from a Jewish background would revere the examples of Abraham and Moses. Now, we've already seen the author's treatment of Abraham in verses 8 through 19, and today we come to Moses in verses 23 through 28. And the key message is that, like Abraham, Moses lived by faith. That phrase, by faith, appears four times in these verses in reference to four episodes in the life of Moses. And we will look at each of them to see what it meant for Moses to live by faith. So in light of that, our message will have a four-part outline. The four things that we're told Moses did by faith. Our first point will be that by faith, Moses was hidden as a baby. That's what we read about in verse 23. By faith, Moses was hidden as a baby. Secondly, by faith, Moses identified with God's people in suffering. And that's covered in verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses identified with God's people in suffering. Thirdly, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt. We read of that in verse 27. And then finally, by faith, Moses kept the Passover, verse 28. And we're going to conclude by reflecting on what the example of Moses has to teach us about living by faith. And so we begin, by faith, Moses was hidden as a baby. We read in verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, this refers to events recorded back in Exodus chapters 1 and 2. Last week, we heard about Joseph, who was highly favored by the Pharaoh of his day. During his lifetime, and perhaps at least for a while thereafter, the Hebrews were well-treated in Egypt. But we're told ominously in Exodus 1:8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. This new Pharaoh had no regard for the memory of Joseph or for the people who were descended from his family. This new king saw that the Hebrews had multiplied greatly to the point where they could be a potential threat against Egypt if war were ever to break out. In that event, if these Hebrews were to join with Egypt's enemies, they would likely prevail. So he wanted to reduce the power of these Hebrews who lived among them. His first step was to make them slaves and give them hard bondage. But despite that persecution, their numbers continued to grow. His second step was to direct Hebrew midwives to kill any sons that were born, but to let the daughters live. He may have done this because the sons could grow up to be soldiers who could threaten Egypt, while the daughters would likely be more easily assimilated into their culture. But the plan didn't work. For we read in Exodus 1:17, but the midwives feared God It did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. And God approved of the midwives' civil disobedience, but the Pharaoh did not. So the Pharaoh bypassed them and said to all the Egyptians of the Hebrews, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And it was under that edict that Moses was born. Now we're told in both Exodus and Hebrews that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. And two reasons are given for their action. First, we're told they saw he was a beautiful child. That really shouldn't surprise us if we take it in a literal sense. I think every parent who has a child that is born finds that child to be beautiful. But this word in Hebrews that in Hebrew that's translated beautiful can also mean good. It literally reads, she saw that he was good. Now that word can refer to physical beauty. It can also refer to health and other positive characteristics. And in Hebrews, the Greek word translated beautiful was used as a general term of approval. Interestingly, Stephen uses the same Greek word of baby Moses in his sermon in Acts 7 when he says, at this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. Well, what's translated there, well-pleasing, is that same word translated beautiful in Hebrews 11. He was beautiful to God. John Calvin comments, there was some sort of mark of excellence to come, engraved on the boy, which gave promise of something out of the ordinary for him. Well, perhaps that might have been the case. But I think it's quite possible that Moses' parents saw it. He was good. He was healthy. This was not one who would likely die in infancy, and he did not deserve to be killed under Pharaoh's edict. And that leads to the second reason given for their action in Hebrews 11. They were not afraid of the king's command. How was it that these powerless, enslaved parents of a helpless newborn were not afraid of mighty Pharaoh? Well, the key is at the beginning of verse 23. They acted by faith. Faith in the heavenly king can deliver from fear of any earthly king. Moses' parents had that kind of faith. Now here we note that though Hebrews 11:23 begins by faith Moses, the verse actually refers to the faith of his parents. Moses is the passive recipient of his parents' faithful action. Now this establishes the fact that Moses was born into a family that lived by faith. Now remember the emphasis last week on the need for every generation to pass the faith on to the next generation. Moses' parents did this through their example that Moses would grow up to hear about and ultimately to write about in the book of Exodus. And we could say that the trajectory of Moses' life was set in motion when God blessed the way his parents fearlessly lived by faith. Well, the second thing we're told, our second point, is that by faith, Moses identified with God's people in suffering. We see this in verses 24 through 26. You know how the story goes. After 3 months, baby Moses could no longer be hidden. Of course, he was getting bigger. His voice was getting stronger. You can't hide a growing baby forever. What were his parents to do? Well, we read in Exodus 2:3 that there was an ark of bulrushes for him. They took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Moses' sister watched him from a distance, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and had compassion on him. And at the suggestion of Moses' sister, Pharaoh's daughter paid Moses' mother to nurse him until he later was brought back to be raised as her own son. And it was Pharaoh's daughter who named him Moses, which means drawn out, because he was drawn out of the water. Now we may notice a few interesting things in passing. In a sense, Moses' parents did obey Pharaoh's edict by casting their baby into the river. But in their case, it was not to drown him, but to save him in an ark. This is the same Hebrew word used of Noah's ark in Genesis. As Noah and his family were saved on the water in a large ark, Moses was saved on the water in a small ark. And when Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the water, he entered into the care of the family whose patriarch had wanted him dead. As poet and hymn writer William Cooper put it, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And this brings us to the next episode of Moses' life that we read about in Hebrews 11, starting at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. As a member of Pharaoh's household, Moses was raised as a child of privilege. He no doubt received a top education and entered into a life of power and pleasure in Egypt. But Moses knew that he was really a Hebrew. And Exodus 2 goes on to narrate how a grown Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Moses counted the Hebrews as his brothers, and he sided with them in their struggle. And in this case, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Now notice how Stephen explains Moses' action in that sermon in Acts 7. Now when he, that is Moses, was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Moses knew that God had preserved him and prepared him to deliver his people from bondage in Egypt. And I believe it is this understanding of his mission and first act toward fulfilling it that is in mind when we read in Hebrews of him choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. God's call was upon his life, and it would have been sinful for Moses to continue a life of luxury in Egypt while his brothers and sisters remained enslaved. And the text of Hebrews gives us two reasons for Moses siding with his fellow Hebrews. First, we're told that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, how are we to understand this statement that he esteemed the reproach of Christ? Well, there's several interpretations have been given. It could mean that Moses suffered like Christ was suffered. Christ was reviled after his arrest at the time of his crucifixion. He received reproach. And the readers of Hebrews, the original readers, would be able to relate to such reproach. Back in chapter 10, verse 33, the author reminds them of the former days in which you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. And so the reproach that Moses received was in some sense like that which Christ ultimately received. Some believe that Moses had some information from God that the Christ was coming. We know that Paul said that Christ was the rock that was with them in the wilderness. There's really nothing in the text that suggests that Moses had that specific kind of knowledge. Another possibility emerges that when we recognize that the meaning of the Greek word used here, Christos, literally means anointed. And this was used in various ways in the Old Testament, including in reference to God's people. We read in Psalm 105 of the people of Israel, He, that is God, permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, Do not touch my anointed ones. So anointed in Hebrews 11:26 may refer to the people of God. He esteemed the reproach of the anointed, God's people, greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. Now, as often the case, I think the ambiguity here may well be purposeful. We really don't have to choose between these options. Moses did choose to identify with God's anointed people in their suffering. This suffering was, in a sense, like that which Christ would one day suffer. And in fact, the reproach of Israel was finally experienced in the most intense and concentrated way by the supreme Israelite, Jesus himself. Remember, John Calvin interpreted the statement in the Apostles' Creed that he descended into hell as a reference to the torments of hell that Jesus experienced while on the cross. There was a concentration of suffering there that we really cannot understand. Now, the original recipients of Hebrews would surely hear Moses' willingness to bear the reproach of Christ as a call for them to relate their own reproaches to those of their professed Savior. As Moses counted the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, they should view their own suffering for Christ as greater than any earthly riches, and thus something they should be willing to endure. That is one of the primary messages of this book. You need to endure and persevere in the faith, even when that faith brings suffering. Now, the other reason provided for Moses siding with his countrymen was that he looked to the reward. As was the case with Abraham, Moses was looking for a heavenly reward greater than anything earth could offer. His faith was, in that way, the substance of things hoped for. Think back to verse 1 of this chapter. And once more, we see the forward-looking character of true faith on display in the life of an Old Testament saint. Like the patriarchs we examined last week, Moses had future faith. And that brings us to our third point. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. Verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, if we understand this section of Hebrews 11 to record episodes of Moses' life in chronological order, and I do think that is what we have here, then this would refer to his departure from Egypt after killing that Egyptian. And he did this once he became aware that his deed had been witnessed, that word of it had spread, and that he was not receiving the support of his fellow Hebrews. Now, Exodus 2 tells us that this did lead Moses to fear, but it doesn't say that it was fear that led Moses to leave Egypt. As his parents were not afraid of the king's command, so he acted by faith, not fearing the wrath of the king. When he forsook Egypt and went to Midian, he could have stayed, he could have led a slave revolt at that time, but by faith, he knew it was not yet God's time for him to act as the deliverer. Now, 40 years in the desert of Midian was a far cry from palace life in Egypt. But we're told in verse 27 that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How did Moses live? He lived by faith, not by sight. Though God was invisible, Moses looked to him with the eyes of faith during his time in Midian. And it was looking to the invisible God in faith that allowed him to endure this stark change in his circumstances for all those years. As verse 26 revealed that Moses' faith was the substance of things hoped for, verse 27 reveals his faith to be the evidence of things not seen. In this case, the unseen God, who he yet perceived with the eyes of faith. And that brings us to our fourth point. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. Verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, this verse moves ahead quite a bit chronologically to the eve of the Exodus from Egypt. The final plague was the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And we read about this in Exodus 11 and 12. I'll read a few portions. Exodus 11, beginning with verse 4. Then Moses said, "Thus says Yahweh, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that Yahweh does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And there was a specific way in which Yahweh would make this difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Those in Israel were to slay a lamb for each household and put some of its blood on the doorpost of their houses and then eat the lamb as part of a communal household meal. We pick up in Exodus chapter 12. The Lord is speaking still. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Under Moses' leadership, God's people obeyed, and they were spared by the blood on the doorpost when all the firstborn of Egypt were slain. And the next day, they began their exodus out of Egypt. And this leadership in the Passover was an act of faith on Moses' part. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. Well, this brings us to our conclusion. The Jewish Christians who first received the sermon letter of Hebrews respected Moses. And the examples in this passage of Moses living by faith was filled with lessons for them. And while our situation is different, we are not tempted to forsake our faith and return to temple-based Judaism, which actually is not even possible any longer. The lessons are important for us as well. Remember that this chapter is unpacking what it means to live by faith, and we are called to live by faith. So here are three truths we can learn from Moses about living by faith. And the first is this: faith is fearless. Faith is fearless. We see this fearlessness first in Moses' parents, who were not afraid of the king's command to kill the newborn male babies in the Nile. We see it again in Moses, who forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. We are told that Moses and his parents did these things by faith. Now, their acts are remarkable. Pharaoh was very powerful. How could faith make them fearless? And how can faith make us fearless? Well, let me answer in two ways. One is to note the object of their faith and ours. We trust in Jesus Christ, who rules over the universe he created from a heavenly throne as his Father's right hand. So who is really in control of history in Moses' day? Who was really in control of history in the first century? Who is really in control of history in the 21st century? Is it Pharaoh? Is it some president or prime minister or any earthly power? Remember what Solomon tells us in Proverbs 21:1. "The king's heart is in the hand of Yahweh like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes." Or Paul in Philippians 2:9-11. "God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul again in 1 Corinthians tells us of this reigning Christ, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." Brothers and sisters, we may have fearless faith because the object of our faith is the King of Kings. No earthly potentate, no matter how powerful, can thwart the purposes of King Jesus. There's a very important second answer to that question: how can faith make us fearless? We come across it in 1 John 4:18, where we're told there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, where do you experience perfect love? From your spouse? From your family? From your friends? No, such love can be wonderful, but it's never perfect. There is only one source of perfect love, And that is God who is love. And so we read in 1 John 4, 9 through 11, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You can have fearless faith because the God in whom you believe and who holds all earthly rulers in his hands loves you with a perfect, everlasting love. Do you believe that? It's true. He demonstrated this when he sent his Son to die for your sins, that you might live through him. Because Jesus is your King of Kings and your Savior from sin, who loves you perfectly, you may live with fearless faith. The second lesson is that faith endures suffering with an eternal perspective. By faith, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses gave up all the privileges, perks, and power of being an adopted son of Pharaoh in order to suffer with his fellow Hebrews who were enslaved by Pharaoh. He preferred to suffer with God's people rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And in doing so, he counted the reproach of Christ greater than all the treasures of Egypt. Now that sounds like the American dream in reverse, right? Who would give up wealth and power to suffer? For Moses, continuing in that wealth and power would have been a sinful rejection of God's call on his life. But he also had an eternal perspective, for he looked to the reward. The original recipients of Hebrews had experienced suffering for their faith, and the example of Moses called them to relate their reproach to the reproach of Christ and to see it in light of the bigger picture of God's eternal perspective. Now, we suffer in many ways. Sometimes suffering comes simply because we live in a fallen world and Christians are not protected from the effects of the fall. We get COVID and cancer like everyone else. We experience car crashes and traumatic injuries like everyone else. One of the prerequisites of being a Christian is being human. And human beings suffer in a sin-cursed world. But sometimes we suffer specifically for our Christian faith. This was the case in the first century. It is the case for many of our brothers and sisters in certain parts of the world today in the 21st century. And it may become a greater reality for us in the years ahead. How can faith help us endure whatever suffering comes our way? Well, one way is to relate our sufferings to those of Christ. And Paul teaches this repeatedly through his epistles. I'll read but a few examples. In 2 Corinthians 1:5, he says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through us." Somehow the sufferings of Christ are what we experience. Philippians 3:10, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." When was the last time you prayed that God would let you share in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ? Well, it's not saying we necessarily should pray for that, but Paul wanted to know that. He wanted to realize that in his suffering for the faith, he was sharing in the fellowship of Christ's suffering for him. Colossians 1:24, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, there's great mystery here. But part of our fellowship with Christ is fellowship in his sufferings. As Moses joined the people of God in their suffering in Egypt, so in a greater way, Jesus joins with the people of God, his body, the church, in our sufferings. And we enter into his sufferings. This is part of the life of faith. And it can be a means of drawing closer to Jesus. For in our suffering, we look to the one who suffered for us and is suffering with us. But we can also faithfully endure suffering by maintaining an eternal perspective. Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The good news is that King Jesus is going to return to deliver this world from its corruption by sin. And in that day, and for all eternity, we will experience the glory of life and resurrection bodies in perfect fellowship with our Savior. Believer, whatever suffering you face, and it may be great, there is literal, glorious, glorious light at the end of the tunnel of your life, and that light comes from Jesus. The third lesson is that faith trusts in the blood of Jesus for eternal salvation. In obedience to God, Moses led people to paint their doorposts with the blood of the lambs that death might pass over them. And that was a glorious foreshadowing of the work of Christ. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the Apostle Paul speaks of Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And we read earlier in Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 11, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" There is power in the blood of Jesus. Power to pay the penalty for your sins. Power to sanctify you. Power to present you spotless before God and to cleanse your conscience so that you can serve him in faith. As God saw the blood on the Hebrew doorposts, so God continues to see the blood of Jesus marking everyone who has trusted in him. So by faith, give up on yourself, give up on your dead works, and trust in Christ and the power of the blood that he shed on the cross for you. His was the perfect sacrifice. His was the final sacrifice. His was the sacrifice God will accept on your behalf forever if you trust in him. Yes, we can learn much from Moses because his life points us to that of the greater Moses, who came to deliver us in a greater exodus from slavery to sin and into an eternal promised land. What does living by faith look like? Well, faith is fearless. Faith endures suffering with an eternal perspective. And faith trusts in the blood of Jesus for eternal salvation. People of God, with your eyes of faith fixed on Jesus above, you may live by faith and be filled with hope, whatever suffering may come your way. This is God's loving gift to you in his Son.